Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland, continuing Dr. Paisley's messages on Romans chapter 5 through to the end of the chapter. This is tape number 9, side A.
Jesus, what has strength in weakness? Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He'll be with me to the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, He my comfort helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He'll be with me to the end. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me, night o'ertakes me. He, my pilot, hears my cry. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He'll be with me to the end.
I want to continue this morning our expositions in the Epistle to the Romans. For those of you who are with us for the first time, could I say that during my sojourn in the Crumlin Road prison, I spent all my free time, and we had plenty of free time there when we were locked in the evenings, to meditate and to write upon this great epistle to the Romans. And I have been sharing with the people of God on the Lord's Day mornings some of the things that God showed me in this precious portion of Holy Writ. We are at the chapter 5 of Romans, And we discovered that this chapter divided itself into two sections. The first section runs from verse 1 to verse 11. It commences with the word therefore, and I have called it the therefore of our justification. It deals with the great doctrine of justification. And then from verse 12 to verse 21, we have another section commencing with the word wherefore. And this deals with the wherefore of our identification. That we are identified both with Adam and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we were looking at this some time ago, this wherefore of our identification. And we saw that we were identified with both Adam and Christ through physical association. Look at verse 12. By one man. That, of course, is Adam. And then look at verse 15. And it says there, by one man, Jesus Christ. So here we have two men, and we are identified with them through physical association. Of course, Adam, we are identified with him through natural generation. And we are identified with Christ through his miraculous incarnation. And he took not upon himself, as the writer to the Hebrews says, the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. So we are identified with Christ through his miraculous incarnation by physical association. We have expounded that, and we're just mentioning it this morning. Then secondly, we are identified with both Adam and Christ through federal representation. Adam is our federal head. And thank God, through grace, Christ is our federal head in the new creation. And we reminded ourselves of what Luther said, there are but two men, and all other men hang by their girdles. And I'm either hanging at the girdle of Adam under the curse, or I'm hanging at the girdle of Christ, saved by sovereign grace. There was a time when I was in Adam, and I was under the curse. But by the mighty, majestic grace of God, I have been gloriously and wonderfully and eternally put into Christ. I am in Christ. And today I am associated with Christ through federal representation. Now we have been dealing with that and will not expound it again. And then we saw thirdly that we are identified with both Adam and Christ through judicial participation. That is that the judgment that was passed on Adam has been passed on me. But thank God the judgment that has been passed on Jesus Christ has also been passed on me. And so I am identified with both Adam and Christ through judicial participation. And we dealt with this briefly at the conclusion of my last message. And we saw that the curse that fell on Adam was a threefold curse. And I want you to look at it. It resulted in Adam's nakedness before God. That's the first thing. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, you'll discover that the curse resulted in Adam's nakedness before God. Genesis chapter 3, 7 to 10. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Before this, they were clothed with glory. The glory of innocence and purity. But now the robes of glory have been stripped off, and they stand naked and ashamed before God. And so we find that we have participated in Adam's nakedness before God. And we have sewed fig leaves together to cover our nakedness, but they cannot cover it. You know, my friend, let me tell you this morning, that all our righteousnesses, not our righteousness singular, but our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and they cannot cover our nakedness before God. And we're stripped of our glory, and we stand ashamed and condemned in Adam. And as Adam was found naked before God, so are we found in Adam naked before God. So the first characteristic of our judicial participation with Adam is nakedness before God. The second thing that we participate in is hardness toward God. Hardness. See, Adam became hard. What does it say here? If you turn over to chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 12, you'll see what Adam turned to God and he said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." He blamed God for his sin. And he said, "If you hadn't given me this woman, if you hadn't created her and put her beside me, I never would have sinned. So you're responsible for my sin." How hard sin makes man and woman. There is nothing has a more hardening effect upon man than the power of sin. And when the sinner gives in to sin, he's hard. Yes, and when God's people give in to sin, they're hard. There is nothing as hard-hearted as an old backslider who has gone into backsliding and has a root of bitterness within his heart against the people of God. Hardness has resulted. And here is Adam and his hardness in his heart. First of all, there's nakedness. And then there's hardness. And there was a day when our hearts in Adam were hard. There was a day when every one of us wouldn't listen to the voice of God. And we went on pell-mell to our own destruction and damnation. Thank God for the day when he took away the heart of stone and he gave us a heart of flesh. Thank God for the day when we no longer were clothed in our hardness, but we were broken by the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And men who were once hard, today they're soft. And instead of blasphemy upon our lips, praise God, there's repentance today. And we've been broken by the power of sovereign, saving, sanctifying, and satisfying grace. Hardness toward God. And then I want you to notice something else. There is darkness from God. So as a result of sin, you have nakedness before God, hardness toward God, and darkness from God. And this darkness that Adam had was a fourfold darkness. It was darkness in his lodging. He lodged in the place of darkness. He was sent forth from the Garden of Eden. His lodging was once in the light and in the presence and in full communion with God. But now through sin he's driven out. And his lodging is one of darkness. And I want to tell you, friend, if you're not in Christ, you're in darkness. You remember down in Egypt, we read there was darkness in the homes of the Egyptians, but the Israelites had light in their dwelling. And praise God, this morning there's light in the dwellings of the people of God. Darkness in their lodging. And then I want you to notice that there was darkness in his land. For the land that he had was a land of the curse. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." And that ground, as he tilled it, there was darkness inherent in its very nature. And he not only lived in the lodging of darkness, but he worked in the land of darkness. And we have participated in this with Adam. And the land has been dark to us as we traverse the broad and crowded thoroughfare that has its terminus in hell. And then there was darkness in his labors. All his labors only brought darkness. For it says, thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, but thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And so there was darkness upon his labor. He lived in darkness. He lived in the habitation of darkness. He worked in the land of darkness. And the result of his labors were only darkness. This is a perfect type of the sinner, isn't it? And then last of all, I want you to notice that his life was one of darkness, because at the end of his life, here was all that was in front of it. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So there was darkness in his life. In his lodging, in his land, and in his labor, in his life, it was darkness all the way. And friend, every one of us, accursed sons of Adam's accursed race, we have participated in this darkness. Darkness covers the earth, says the book, and gross darkness the people. But thank God we have not only participated with Adam in his judicial sentence, but praise God, as believers, we have participated with Christ. And instead of nakedness before God in Adam, praise God, we have now righteousness before God. Look at verse 15 of this fifth chapter of Romans. We have now righteousness. Righteousness. You see, he was found unclothed. But thank God I've got a clothing this morning. I'm not naked before God anymore. Because the Bible says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, hath abounded unto many. And I have been given the gift of righteousness this morning. I'm clothed. There was a time I was naked, but praise God, now I'm clothed. And all that I lost in Adam and more, I have regained in Jesus Christ. If I was naked in Adam, praise God, I'm clothed in Christ. I'm clothed in righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is seated at God's right hand. And praise God, I've got a clothing this morning. In Christ, I've got righteousness before God. Oh, but there's something else here. Over against nakedness in Adam, I've got righteousness. Over against hardness in Adam, I've got a blessedness in Christ. A real blessedness. Instead of hardness in Adam, there is blessedness in Christ. It is said of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He drove out Adam because he was displeased with him. And I was driven out in Adam. But he didn't drive out Christ. He was well pleased with Christ. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And praise God, I'm in Christ, and God is well pleased with me this morning because I'm in his Son. I've got a blessedness in Christ. And what a blessedness toward God this is. So over against nakedness, I have righteousness. Over against hardness, I have blessedness. And over against darkness, praise God, I have brightness. And if Adam had darkness in his lodging, and darkness in his land, and darkness in his labors, and darkness in his life, it's just the very opposite. I've got brightness in my lodging today. There's a light in my lodging this morning, because I'm in the church of Jesus Christ, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is where I live. I live in the church of Christ, which is a light shining in a dark place. My, there's an old verse of a hymn that says, there's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my life. There is a brightness, a wonderful brightness, in my life.
in my lodging. That's where I live. I'm living in the light. God's people are walking in the light. And if you're not walking in the light, then you're backslid. And you're away from God. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing from all sin. What a place to be. There's brightness in my lodging today. But let's go a bit farther. Adam had darkness in his lodging. Adam had darkness in his land. Praise God, there's brightness in my land. I'm dwelling in Beulah land. That's where I'm dwelling. We're walking through Emmanuel's land to fairer worlds on high. He that believeth in me, says Jesus, shall have the light of life. The light of life. And praise God, there's a brightness in the land today. We had an old elder in our church in Ravenhill. He's long since gone to Christ. They called him Jack Atkinson. He almost reached the century. He was a long-lived man. And he used to tell us his testimony. He was saved down in the Queen's Island in an old boiler shop down there. And he used to say that after God saved him, the day that he was saved, he came up the Laggan Bank and he said the ragweeds were like orange lilies that day. The day God saved him. Why? I'll tell you, because he had got the light right. And the light transforms the very land in which we live. Heaven above is softer blue, and earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes had never seen. John Bunyan said when he could see the crows in the field, they looked like beautiful canaries the day God see. He had got the light, man. It's a great thing to be in the land of light. Is not this the land of Beulah? Blessed, blessed land of light. My, I'm telling you what a great thing to be in Christ. I've got light in the land. But there's also light in the labor. Oh, we're not laboring in darkness, friend. We're laboring for stars that shall shine forever and ever. He that winneth souls is wise, and he that turneth many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. There's no such thing as a one-man ministry in the church. The ministry of the church is all one. And every believer in this church has a part in this great soul-winning ministry. And my friend, if you're a faithful member of this church and you're praying for the preacher and you're living for God and your testimony's pure, every soul saved in this church, you have a part in their salvation. You know the decree that was made by David? He said those that stood by the stuff got the same reward as those that went to the battle. And it's true in the Church of Jesus Christ. The people that stay at home and man the prayer lines for God will get the same reward as those in the front line for Jesus Christ. Oh, there's light in our labors. There's a brightness in our labors. And then, of course, there is a light in our life. We're not looking for the hole in the ground. We're looking for the crack in the sky this morning. We're going a bit higher someday. And what a day that's going to be when God calls us home. Do you ever get homesick for heaven? Do you? Many a time I get homesick for heaven. I'd gladly be away from the battles and away from the hardships and away from the thorny path and away from the crooked places. And away from the strife of tongues, and away from the forces of opposition, and away from the diabolical onslaughts of hell. But praise God, someday we're going home. Yeah. And it's a good thing that we have a rough time down here. For you wouldn't appreciate, friend, heaven, except it was rough going down here. And God gives us a rough time and gives us heartaches and headaches and trials and troubles. What to do to wean us from this old world, and to give us great and glorious anticipation of the land that is fairer than day. When I was a boy, my mother taught me to sing an old hymn. It's in our sanctity book. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and after its glories profess. What must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin from sorrows, temptations, and care, from troubles without and within. But what must it be to be there? Praise God, we'll be there someday. In Christ! In Christ, I've got righteousness! In Christ, I have got blessedness! And in Christ, I've got a brightness that shall never, never pass away. We are participating in His judicial sentence. And all that was passed in Adam was passed in me, but all that has been passed in Christ has been passed in me. So you will notice that we are identified with both Adam and Christ by physical association, by federal representation, and by judicial participation. But there's one last thing in this chapter. We are associated with Christ alone, not with Adam, but with Christ alone in eternal exaltation. And when you come to verse 20 and 21, Adam is finished, and we're now caught up with Christ and with Christ alone. And in verse 20 it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And here we are participating with Christ through eternal exaltation. You know, if you look at this chapter, you will find five things in this chapter. Archibald G. Brown was the successor after Spurgeon's son and Spurgeon's great Metropolitan Tabernacle. He was a great preacher, Archie Brown. And he preached the sermon which he called the Sermon on the Five Kings. And he said in this chapter 5 of Romans, you have five great kings, and they are all reigning. Let's look at them. You have King Death in 14 and 15. Nevertheless, death reigned. Underline that. Death reigned. Death is a king. There you have King Death. And then you have King Sin in verse 21, that a sin hath reigned. Sin reigns. So you have death reigning, and you have sin reigning. There you have King Sin. Then in verse 21, you have grace reigning. Grace reign through righteousness. So you have the reign of death, and the reign of sin, and the reign of grace. And then in verse 17, you have the saint reigning. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ, the same friend. And then Archibald Brown said all through the chapter, Jesus Christ is reigning. So you have King Death and King Sin and King Grace and King Saint and King Jesus all reigning in this chapter. Now I want to say that we are going to share, and we do share, in Christ's eternal exaltation in life. That's the first thing. It's in life. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. You will find there the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19 and verse 20, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Christ is raised. But chapter 2 starts with the conjunction and. Not a full stop, you know, at verse 22, 23 of Ephesians chapter 1 that goes on, and you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in chapter 1, Christ is exalted. In chapter 2, the saint is exalted. See, we're raised with Christ. I was one when He died. I was one when He rose. I was one when He triumphed over all His foes. I was one in heaven when He took a seat, and all heaven rejoiced o'er hell's defeat. I'm one with Christ in life. I am exalted in life. Then I want you to notice I'm exalted by grace. I'm exalted in life, I am exalted by grace. You know what grace is? Grace is the gift of God. It's free, unmerited, undeserved. The number of grace in the Bible is the number 5. Every scripture number has a significance. And the number 5 is the number of grace. Sometime we will deal again with numbers. We gave a series of messages a long, long time ago upon the numbers of scripture called scriptural arithmetic. You might maybe weren't much good at it when you were at school, but there's some lovely things in the Bible about the numbers. But you notice in this chapter, the word gift occurs just 5 times. Just 5 times. You'll find that twice in verse 15. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. There you have the word gift. The free gift. And again in that verse, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. So there's the free gift and the gift by grace. There's 2 references to gift. Look at verse 16 now. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. There's the gift again. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift. There you have the gift again. There's 4 references to it. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. So here we have 5 mentions of gift. You say, but Mr. Paisley, look at verse 18. It says there, the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all. If you have a proper authorized version, you'll find that's in the italic. That means it's not in the original scripture, but was put in by the translators to bring out the sense. So it only occurs 5 times. You know, I was discussing with this with my brethren in the prison one day, and they looked up and they said, what about 18? Well, I said, I've already looked at that. That's not in the original. I turned it up in my Greek Testament just to verify it. And if you have a good authorized version, it's in italic. And so there's only 5 mentions of the gift. Grace! I am exalted in life. I am exalted by grace. And I am exalted through righteousness. We shall reign through righteousness. I'm not going into heaven by a back door. God's not opening a little back door in heaven and smuggling the saints of God in here. We're going in through the front door into heaven. I want to tell you that a righteous God has righteously made a way where I, by righteousness, can righteously enter into a righteous heaven. Sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, singing, washed in the blood of the Lamb, going to be exalted in righteousness. And at that day, the devil's mouth will be closed, because I'll be clothed in righteousness. You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And if you get a person running around accusing the brethren, they're doing the devil's work. For that's the work the devil does, accusing the brethren. Day and night he accuses them before God. But at the day of our exaltation with Christ and in Christ, the devil's mouth will be closed. He'll not be able to point a finger. You say, what about all the past? It's all answered for in the atoning blood. It's all forgiven, and praise God. God has not only eternally forgiven it, but thank God he has eternally forgotten. Under the blood today. Praise his wonderful name. And I want to tell you something else, friend. Justice will not be able to say anything against us. For justice is satisfied at Calvary. There mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace kissed each other at the cross. And all the enemies of the gospel that day will be silent. Why? Because I'll be reigning through righteousness. The mighty righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is God's salvation. It's only the grace of God could do this for me. It's only the grace of God could do it for you. And all we could say today is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So I trust when you look at this portion of Scripture, you'll remember it deals with our identification through physical association, through federal representation, and then through judicial participation with both Adam and Christ, and then last of all with Christ alone in eternal exaltation. And I'm exalted in life by grace through righteousness. And five times this gift is repeated, and it's the free gift of God. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you haven't got this righteousness, and you haven't received the gift. A critic of the gospel the other day, I was reading a little book, and he said, some preachers make salvation as easy as receiving an apple from a tree. I want to say that's the way God has put it in the book. You just put out the hand of faith and receive Christ. And praise God, He receives you. But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So receiving Christ and believing in Christ are one and the same thing. And you can receive Him, and praise God, you can believe on Him now. God grant that you'll do it for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for a real sense of Thy presence and for a measure of liberty as we preach the Word this morning. We thank Thee that we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and all is well. And whether temptations come, and hardships come, and men and women turn against us, and friends despise and forsake us, and the devil turns the fierceness of his onslaught against us, praise God, it's well with our soul. Oh God, bless those that know not Christ in this service. Bring them to Christ today. Give us blessing around your table. And as we travel down to lift the law, give us journeying mercies. Help us to preach the word with power. Give us souls for hire. Be pleased, O God, to bless the stewards, that they might give so that this building may go up in the Lord's name. And, O God, we pray that Thou wouldst bless us together. Keep the precious blood and the covering name of Jesus upon us, and help us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not to be entangled again in any yoke of bondage. We pray for those this morning who despitefully use us and say all manner of evil against us falsely for Thy sake. Have mercy upon them. And those that are the enemies of God, deal with them with Thy power. And grant that we may see Thy hand made bare in revival blessing. So dismiss us with Thy blessing and bless us around this table today until Jesus comes or calls. And the people of God said and shouted, Hallelujah.
Please fast forward your tape to the end and turn over for another message in Romans from Dr. Paisley. This is tape number 9, side B, continuing Dr. Paisley's messages on Romans. He is commencing chapter 6.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that this Lord's Day morning finds us in this place where prayer is wont to be made. We bless Thee for the privilege of worshiping Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee that we're not depending on ceremonies
or in ordinances, or in ritualism, or even in our own obedience, but we're depending upon the obedience and blood-shedding of Jesus Christ. While others build on good works or opinions of the may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Lord, we pray that tonight and this morning hour we will know thy power in this place in a very marked manner. We thank thee for what thou hast done for us in the days that are past. We bless thee, our God and Father, for thy blessing and thy grace. Oh, we thank thee that Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will die till the day is done. But there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Oh God, this morning we pray that there may be a real breath of Holy Ghost revival in this meeting. We pray that our hearts may be warmed with the love of Jesus. That every satanic thing, that every diabolical plot of the enemy, that every cunning scheme of hell may be paralyzed in the name of Jesus. We thank thee that this name destroys the devil's works and beats back the powers of hell. And Satan trembles at the name of him in whom we dwell. We are not ignorant of the devil and his devices. We are not ignorant of the power of the enemy. But, O God, we pray that thou wouldst revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Now, Lord, we give thee thanks for a continual sense of thy presence. We thank thee for thy power, thy mighty power, down in Dungannon this week. We thank thee for these 7 souls, a first fruit of a mighty ingathering that we're going to have. Oh, God, our hearts rejoice in what the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So, Lord, continue with us. Make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take away all defeatism from our spirits. Take away all depression from our spirits. Take away all degradation from our souls. And fill us this morning with the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, loose our tongues to praise the Lord, and grant that this may be a service of blessing, a service of reviving, a service of thanksgiving. Hear this, our cry, and be with us. Take our thanks for saving us, and keeping us, and preserving us, and help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Standing on the promises I can, God fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my own. Hello. Standing on the promises of God, let's sing it. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. We're going to continue this morning our meditations and expositions in the Epistle to the Romans. For those of you who are here for the first time, when I was in prison last year, I wrote an exposition of this great epistle to the Romans. And Sunday morning after Sunday morning, I have been sharing with my congregation here some of the great truths that God taught me in the prison cell concerning this great epistle. Now we're coming this morning to a new chapter and a very vital and important chapter it is. It's the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Could I say, before I read with you some verses of this chapter, that there is a contrast between chapter 5 and chapter 6. In chapter 5, you have our standing in Christ. In chapter 6, you have our state in Christ. In chapter 5, you have our position, what we are positionally. And in chapter 6, you have our condition. In chapter 5, you have an exposition of the act of our justification. In chapter 6, you have an exposition of the work of our sanctification. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. In chapter 5, we are freed from sin penally. The penalty of sin is dealt with. In chapter 6, we are freed from sin practically. And in chapter 6, the practice of sin is dealt with. Chapter 6 is the great chapter of the science or the knowledge of our emancipation by Christ. And the key verse is verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now we're going to read with you some verses from this chapter before we set about its exposition. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That's the first section of this chapter. And I have called it the conception of sanctification explained. And we're going to have a look at this morning. The conception of sanctification explained. Now, the second part of the chapter is in the next two verses. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. There's the second section of the chapter. And I've called that crucifixion of self-exhorted. And we are exhorted to experience a crucifixion of self or of the flesh. So the first section is the conception of sanctification explained. The second section is crucifixion of self-exhortation. Now from verse 13 to verse 23, we have the last section. Neither yield ye your member. You see, he goes off now in another thought. He's talking now about yielding. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You can say hallelujah after that. There is liberty. Thank God from sin. Jesus delivers from sin. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, past tense, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We were, past tense, the servants of sin. We are, present tense, the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. But as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not very hard to see that that section deals with servants. Servants, servants, servants. And I have called that the consecration of service experience. So we have these three sections, 1 to 10, the conception of sanctification explained, verses 11 and 12, the crucifixion of self-exhorted, 13 to 23, the consecration of service experience. Now we'll be looking at the first one this morning, just a little bit of it, for it's a tremendous section, this verses 1 to 10, and we must take time to deal with it, for it's very important to practical holiness and living the victorious life before God. Now, the first part of section 1 is verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I have called this section the logic of our sanctification, because Paul is reasoning, and we have in this his logic concerning our sanctification. Now there is a twofold relationship with sin in these verses, and everyone in this meeting has had this twofold relationship with sin. Now you look at verse 2 and you'll find that we have lived in sin. He says, live any longer therein. There was a time when we lived in sin. That is, that sin was our element. Let me try to explain that. The element of the fish is the water. And the fish is in the water, and the water is in the fish. And we say the element of the fish is the water. Take the example of the bird. The bird is in the air, and the air is in the bird. And the element of the bird is the air. Take the Christian. The element of the Christian is the Spirit of God. And I should be in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in me. I take the sinner. The element of the sinner is sin. The sinner is in sin, and sin is in the sinner. And this is what he's getting at. And the first relationship you had with sin was this, that you lived in sin. All right? Let's look at the second relationship. Shall we continue in sin? The second thing we did was continuing in sin. We didn't leave the environment of sin, but we continued in sin. Then, thank God, we have the answer here to life in sin. The sin principle is dealt with. How? Look at verse 2. How is this sin principle, this life in sin, how is it dealt with? It's dealt with by the operation of the cross of Christ. What does he say, verse 2? He says, how shall we that are dead to sin? There's the cross. And by the cross I'm dead to sin. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So life in sin is dealt with by the cross. Continuation in sin is dealt with by the grace of God. And so sin in its principle is dealt with at Calvary. Sin in its practice, it's dealt with every day by the grace of God triumphing in my life. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And in these two verses, Paul sets the logic of the whole chapter. Now look at verses 3 to 5. And this is the second section of the first section. I have called this the law of our sanctification. How does it operate? How am I sanctified? Now let's look at it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Could I mention, if you have a marginal reading in your Bible, you will see that that "were" in the original is not in the past tense, but it's in the present. Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Christ, as are baptized into Christ, were baptized, are baptized into his death. He's not speaking of something that happened in the past and was finished with. He's speaking of something that goes on. And today I am baptized into Christ. And today I am baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There are two things in the law of our sanctification, and they're very clear here. First of all, the baptism. Now that's emphasized in verses 3 and 4. And in verse 5, the planting. Now I want you to get these two thoughts. This is the law of our sanctification. The baptism and the planting. Now we want to look first of all at the baptism. Now let me make this very clear, that this baptism referred to in this portion of Scripture is the inward spiritual work, of which water baptism is the outward visible sign. I want to make that very clear. Now let me tell you this, friend, that no act of water baptism can put you into Jesus Christ. Let's get that very clear. I met a man this week, a good friend of mine, and he said to me, I've joined the Church of Christ. I said to you, have you? I said, I thought the day that I led you to Christ, you joined the Church of Christ. Oh, he said, I'm not just so sure about that now. I said, you're not? I said, what happened to you the day God saved you? Oh, well, he said that it was the beginning of a process. I said, was it? Oh, yes, he said it was. And I said, did the blood reach you then? Oh, no. He said, I got the blood when I touched the water and was baptized into Jesus Christ. I said, my friend, you're completely off the rails. I want to tell you that salvation is by grace alone. And he said, well, what about these scriptures? I said, I'll answer them all. I'm not afraid of the scripture. I said, my doctrine is based upon the Word of God. So I'm going to meet this brother again. We're going to have a long talk about this. I'm going to get these scriptures. I said, you should have been with Mr. Tinsley some years ago. We debated this matter up long ago. Now, this baptism here, let me emphasize this. This is the spiritual baptism of which water baptism is the outward visible sign. Now, we're sitting down at the Lord's table today, and when I take the bread of that table, I'm not eating Jesus Christ. And when I drink the wine that's on that table, I'm not drinking the blood of Christ. These are outward, visible signs of an inward spiritual work. That's all they are. And water baptism is the outward, visible sign of an inward spiritual work. Now, water baptism is a symbol of a great spiritual baptism. Now, let's find out about this baptism. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 and 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Chapter 4. Now there are some one things here. I want you to notice this. Chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, this one baptism here is the spiritual baptism that is accomplished by the Holy Ghost. Now, you turn over to 1 Corinthians now. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit. This is the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And this takes place, my friend, when you're born again. Let me make that clear. Look, here is the family truth. How did I get into the family?
I got in by the birth. Now I was born again. I was born again, and I was part of God's family. How did I get into the Church of Christ? I was baptized by one Spirit into the body. That's how I got into the Church of Christ. And the birth and the baptism are simultaneous. And the day that God saved me, praise God, I was baptized by one Spirit into the body. Now, I want to make this very clear to you that the basic idea of baptism is union. That's the basic idea of it. And I can prove that very simply if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto whom? Moses. In the cloud and in the sea. So the idea of this baptism of Israel was union with Moses. The idea of the baptism was you. Now you come back with me to Galatians chapter 3 now. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. And you will discover the same truth, union with Christ. Verse 27 of Galatians 3. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all, mark it, one union, one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How do we become Christ? By water baptism? No, sir. You turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and you'll find how you become Christ. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How do I become Christ? By the spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost at the new birth, when I was baptized into the one body and became one with Christ. And so we have here this idea of union. And union is the principle of our sanctification. I have pointed out to you that there are two things in these verses. There's baptism and planting. The baptism, of course, is an act, and it's the principle of our sanctification. The planting is a work, and that's the operation of the principle in practice, as we shall see. Now, I'm interested right now in this baptism. And I want you to notice that sanctification is accomplished for us by this baptism. Now let's look at it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Here's one of Paul's great therefore. This brings in the conclusion of verse 3. And verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death. Here we have a sanctification that's accomplished for us by this mighty baptism. Now could I say by word of explanation that sanctification has a twofold significance in the Scripture. It is first of all a separation from and a setting apart to. So there's a twofold significance to sanctification. I'm set apart from something. I'm separated from something, and I'm set apart to something. Now, you're separated by sanctification from three things. You're separated from the world. That's the love of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're separated by sanctification from the flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. And you're separated by sanctification from the devil. That's the devil's law, or the devil's rule, or the devil's authority over. So by sanctification, the world and its love, the flesh and its lust, the devil and his law. I know deliverance, separation. But I am set apart to something. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and you'll find the three things that you're separated or set apart to. Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That's the first thing. And without blame. The word there for blame is blemish. And without blemish before him in love. There's three things. There's holiness, without blemish, and love. And so I'm separated from the world with its love, the flesh with its lust, the devil with his law. And I'm set apart to holiness, to be without blemish, and to be perfect in love. That's what sanctification is. A separation from and a setting apart to. And if you read the Bible, you'll find that there are four things, four powers linked with sanctification. Four of them. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God. I want you to get this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God. Let's just check it. Turn to Jude 1. Jude chapter 1. Just one chapter in the book of Jude. And it's verse 1. Look at it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Just underline. Sanctification by God the Father. Sanctification is a work of God the Father in the decreeing of it, in its purposing, and in its planning. Who decreed that we should be sanctified? God the Father. Who purposed it? Who planned it? God the Father. So God the Father is a power in our sanctification. Now God the Son is a power in our sanctification. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're looking at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify. There, underline that again. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a power in our sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ is related to the determining of our sanctification. That is, in its settling and in its accomplishment. Jesus Christ, God the Father, decreed it. God the Son determined it. Now, the Holy Ghost is related to our sanctification. You turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And there we have another proof that the Spirit of God sanctifies us. Verse 16 of Romans 15. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is a power in my sanctification in the directing of it, in its impartation and purifying. I hope you're getting this. It's God the Father decreed it. It is God the Son that determined it. It's God the Holy Ghost that directs it. And then the Word of God is a power in my sanctification. Turn over to John 17. John's Gospel 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So here's sanctification by the word of God. And the word of God is a power in my sanctification and the demonstrating of it. And it's effecting and outworking. It's worked out within me by the word of God. So God the Father decreed it. God the Son demonstrates it. God the Holy Ghost directs it. And God and the word of God demonstrates it. Now in this portion of Scripture, and we've got to finish here because our time's gone this morning. It is the work of God the Son in our sanctification. The work of God the Son in our sanctification. And we're going to talk about that next Lord's Day. The great baptism of Christ. I'll just give you one verse and I want you to think about it during the week. And then when you come back next Sunday, your mind and heart will be filled with this verse. And it will be a means of blessing to you. It's over in Luke's Gospel, I think you'll find it. Yes, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now you just think about that verse. And it is that baptism that I am related to in Romans chapter 6 that shows me the power of the Son of God in sanctifying me. Sanctification accomplished for us by God the Son upon the cross of Calvary in the mighty baptism of his death, burial and resurrection. And praise God, I have a part in that. One when he died, one when he arose, one when he triumphed over all his foes, one in heaven when he took his seat, and all heaven rejoiced over hell's defeat. May God bless this meditation to our hearts. I trust you'll study these scriptures out. We're at the deep things of God this morning. This is the way of deliverance from sin. And we've got to get our feet firm upon the foundation of the cross of Christ. And when we get there, we'll get deliverance. We're going to stand and sing the verse, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mind. Let's get to our feet and really sing it with all our hearts. Jesus came me near the cross, there the precious fountain, free to all the healing stream that flows from Calvary's mountain. Sing it, I'll watch and wait. Let's sing it. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, until I reach the golden gate just beyond the river. Let's sing it in the cross. For the cross of Christ and this mighty baptism that by the Holy Ghost we are partakers of. Lord, we thank thee that we died with him and we're dead to sin. We thank thee that we are alive unto God. We're not in the grave now, we're living. And we thank thee that we've been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places. And Lord, you're telling us this morning, sin shall not have dominion over us. Oh God, help us to live
on resurrection ground, rejoicing in all that God has done for me. I see the new creation rise. I hear the speaking blood. It speaks. Polluted nature dies, sinks in the cleansing flood, the cleansing stream. I see. I plunge, and oh, it cleanses me. Lord, may we live in the experience of this week, and may we rejoice that we're sanctified by the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Ghost, and by the Word of God. Separate us with thy blessing, and bless those that went to sit around your table and do us good this day for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said and shouted, Hallelujah!